Y'all ready to get in the Word of God this morning? All right. So if you would stand for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is saying a prayer. This is prayer dedication for the temple. And he begins, yes, thank you. And so this is his prayer of the dedication. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand, and with your hand have fulfilled it to this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on your throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed with what you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I ask that you would just help us to call unto you and to direct our prayers to you, knowing and believing and trusting that you hear us when we pray. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to our heart, God. Draw us close to you. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. So plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there's a judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth. I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. In his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've been reading through with us, you read about the construction of the temple. And as you read about the construction of the temple, you saw the precise exactness of how God designed it. And if you read through that, you kind of saw some similarities of some Garden of Eden motifs there. You have the angels, the cherubim that was guarding the entry into the entry of the Garden of Eden, now overshadowing in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant will rest. The inside layer of the temple is layered in gold. It's a magnificent building. It's a beautiful building. It's the temple of God. It's the physical now dwelling where God is going to manifest himself. He did manifest himself with Moses and the people of Israel in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. And now Solomon, David had the desire to build a house, and God said, you will not build the house. You have bloodshed on your hand, but your son will build a house. But not only that, I'm going to build you a house that's going to last forever, a kingdom, a dynasty. And so the construction of the temple had happened, and now it was complete, and Solomon waits until the Feast of Tabernacles to have the dedication service. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, that was the third festival in the Jewish law that they were to observe, and it was to remind them of God's deliverance from them and their wandering in the wilderness. They would sleep out in booths and to remind them of their wandering days, and then it was a time of the harvest when the harvest would come in, so that would remind them of them, God bringing them into the promised land. And so it was on this day, probably around late September, that they're having this dedication. All the people of Israel are there. The leaders, the tribesmen, the heads of the clans, the priest, the Levites are there. And the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant on long poles. And as they're gathered together, imagine a festivity, a celebration, where the Levites are prepared to lead worship. They've got the trumpeters ready with their trumpets. They got their songs selected, their order of service. And they're coming on this dedication day. It is the temple of the Lord. God's going to manifest. It's going to be a place where we can always celebrate God's presence among his people. And the priest carrying the ark march through the outer court. Then they go to the inner court. Then they go into the entry of the Holy of Holies. And they set the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, the wings spread out. And right when the celebration and the big shouting is supposed to happen and the big praise is supposed to happen, the glory cloud of God, the Shekinah glory of God, overshadowed the place, and the priest could not minister. Everything went silent. There are moments when it's not about the shout, when it's not about the thunder, when it's not about the fire, but it's that gentle whisper of God. There are times when God says, "Be still and know that I'm God." It's all right to shout sometimes, but it's gonna have substance behind the shout. And you gotta have a time when you're just silent in the presence of God, the thickness, the cloud of God, the smoke of God, the presence of God, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God that established himself in the cloud. Why in the thickness and the darkness of the cloud? Why? Because he hideth himself there, because if man were to look upon his face, he would die. He hides himself in the thickness of the darkness of the cloud. Why? Because it represents the fact that, hey, we can't find God on our own. It is God who comes and seeks us and finds us. He shrouds himself in the darkness and the thickness of God. Why? Because his ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts greater than our thoughts. We can't fathom. He is holy, set apart from us. He is sovereign over all. He wraps himself in darkness because we cannot fathom and understand the depths of his works. We can't fully, the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. We all have questions. We all have wonder, you know. We try to grasp some of these understandings of God. There are things that happens that we don't understand. We don't know why, how, or he does it, but we like to question a lot of times, don't we? We like to say, well, why is this? And God, why did you do that? And why did this happen? And Job played that game with God, didn't he? Job had all kinds of calamities come his way, and he said, if I could just have my time with God, and I could just declare to him, and God just answered him. He said, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Where were you when the foundation of the world was laid? Were you present? Were you there when I put the stars in the heavens? Now, he is God, and there is no other. And when the glory cloud of God came into the Holy of Holies, overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant, it was a sign to God's people that God now was in his presence, was in their presence, and God had made himself known. Now, Solomon, he's no dummy, right? He's a wise man. He understands that God is not limited to a building, right? And before, he's talking about, I've built you a house. Now you have a house. I have made you this house. But let's remind ourselves there in verse 27, when Solomon is dedicating this building, saying, I have built for you this house where you can live among us. He says, verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? He understood that God couldn't be contained just in a building, that heaven was his throne and the earth his footstool. But what was the glory cloud of God manifesting itself there in the Holy of Holies? What was the purpose? It was to signify to the people of Israel that God was among them. But God cannot be captured by a building. He is everywhere present. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to get them out because you have to see it to see it. That's a deep thought. Philosopher. When you read the Bible, if you will underline repetitive words, thoughts, it'll help you. So look. So he has the temple, they're dedicating the temple. He says, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant. Have regard to the prayer of your servant. And just plea, O Lord my God, listening. Underline the word listening. Listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be what? Open night and day toward this house. What's he asking? What's he praying for? He's saying, God, would you always be hearing and listening to the cries of your people? And would your eyes always be open? Would you hear us? And would you see us? That's a question that we all have, don't we? Does God hear me when I pray? I mean, sometimes you pray and it seems like your prayers bounce off of the ceiling fan. Anybody? You know, you're wondering, like, did God, you know, you prayed and you're like, I don't know, did God really hear that prayer? There's some that go through and you go through difficulties, trials in life, situations of life, and you wonder, God, are you seeing? Are you seeing what I'm going through? Are you seeing the situation that I'm in? And Solomon says, Lord, may it ever be that this temple is a physical demonstration, a sign, a place where we can position ourselves to pray towards and believe and know that you hear us when we pray and that you see us. He says that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer. Again, look at that again, that you may listen to the prayer. Look at verse 30. And listen to the plea of your servant. Look further down at the end of verse 30. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you what? Hear, forgive. Now, he said, we are to pray. He's going to challenge the Israelites that the temple is going to be a place where they're going to pray towards, but always understanding and recognizing that God's throne is in heaven. Okay. All right, write this down or think about it, whichever one you can do right now. Here's the main kind of thought today. You ready? We have to be a people who position ourselves to pray. I have to position myself to pray, okay? I need to position myself to pray, so I'm going to fix my eyes toward the temple, for that is where the Lord resides. Now, the temple is a place where God would be present to hear the prayers of his people and respond to them with mercy and compassion so that their hearts will be true to his path and that all peoples would know that there is one true Lord. Okay? I position myself to pray. I pray towards the temple. Why? Because the temple is a place where the presence of God is, where he hears us when we pray, and he pours out his mercy and compassion to us so that we might be a people who are faithful to his path and his ways so that others may know that there is one true Lord. You with me? All right, here we go. Get your Bibles out and we'll start in verse 31. So then he begins to apply this prayer and this principle to different situations that the people of Israel are going to face. He begins with, if man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then what? Hear? Okay, they're going to the house. They're going to the temple. He says, hear in heaven and what? Act. We're praying and we're expecting. Praying and we're expecting. He says, pray and then hear and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. What is he praying for the people of Israel? He is praying that they would live and be a people that would live in a just society. That justice would be done. That the evil would be punished and the righteous be rewarded. Isn't that what we would desire, to live in a just society, right? Now, I know as a nation, we just celebrated Juneteenth, and I think that's a great day to recognize the evil that was committed against a people here even in our own nation. Because that was wicked and evil. Slavery. Amen? That's pitiful. Amen? That was evil. That's wicked. Because if you were to follow the golden rule, if you just follow the golden rule, just follow what Jesus told us to do, the golden rule. Y'all know the golden rule, right? What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you would follow the golden rule, you would live in a just society. Amen? But now we know that we live in a fallen world. And there is injustice that happens, right? And injustice happens to all kinds of people. And it's just not to this group or that group. It's to the whole race of people, because, you know, I don't believe in multiple different races. I think there's only one race. I think there's the human race. I think we all go back to Adam and Eve, and we're all related. And we all just have different shades of color. And sometimes we mistreat each other. And so justice needs to happen. Aren't you glad God is a God of justice? Now, there are some wrongs that you see happen, or sometimes the wrong happens to you that it doesn't get right, and you think, well, how we know what's the deal? But here's the thing. Are we ever to get vengeance on our own? Huh? No. What's the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right? We're not to repay evil for evil. Because everything, every wicked thing that's ever happened, every evil that's ever happened, it will not go unpunished. There is going to be a day where every man and every woman will stand before a holy and righteous God and will have to give an account for their life. And all the wrong will be made right. But as we walk this earth, number one, we need to treat each other like we would want to be treated. And if an injustice has been done, then it needs to be made right. Amen? So what do? You position yourself to pray. You set your face to the temple, and you call upon the Lord for the Lord to bring his justice. Amen? Now, he goes on. Look at verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then what? Hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. So he's saying, so we go into battle, we lose, we get conquered, and we have a defeat. What's he telling them to do? Position themselves to prayer, pray to the house, pray to the temple, seek the face of the Lord, repent, confess your sin, and then God to restore and forgive. Verse 35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then what? Y'all asleep? Then hear in heaven and what? The sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. He's saying when a drought comes and there's no rain, what are you to do? Position yourself to pray. Set your face to the house and you pray and you seek the Lord and repent of your sin and turn and follow and trust the Lord. What do you do in seasons of drought? You repent and turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, I have not put you first in my life, and I want you, and God, I'm seeking you. Verse 37, if there's a famine in the land, if there's pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all the people of Israel, so it could just be like one person recognizes what's going on and says, God, we need you. That's why we got to pray. Thank God for praying men and women. Thank God for churches who will pray. I think the reason why America will be a blessed nation and would continue to be a blessed nation is if God's people will call out to him. Somebody's got to stand in the gap and pray. Some church has got to say, okay, we got to pray. I think there's some people that need to believe prayer changes things. I think there's some folks that need to know they have a passion to pray. What about you? I think we need to have people on their knees calling out to God saying, Lord, we need you. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our pride and grant us humility. We like to celebrate pride. We need to be humble. The Bible says pride comes before the fall. And it says if there's any man, if there's any person who will cry, or the whole people, right? Verse 39, then he says, hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. He says, respond. Hear and respond. You getting this? I have to position myself to what? Pray. Now look, this is very unique. I think this is so interesting. This is God's compassionate heart. When God called Abraham, let's give you a little Bible quiz. Y'all ready for a Bible quiz? Let's see how smart we are. When God called Abraham, was Abraham a Jew or a Gentile? What do you say? He was a Gentile. He called him out of his paganism. He called Abraham and then made him a nation called Israel eventually. Set him apart, made him holy, and gave him him promise that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you. You're going to have a great name. You're going to become a great nation. And all peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you. The intention of God from the very beginning has always been for every man and woman to call upon his name and realize that he is the one true God. God has always been evangelistic. He has always been mission-minded. He has always had a heart for all peoples. Okay? And look what Solomon prays. Verse 41. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. He says, you know what? This good news of who God is, it's going to go forth. There's going to be people who hear the mighty acts of God, who he is and what he has done. And they're going to realize that they're serving a false God. And they're going to want to come to this place. And they're going to want to pray to the one true God. And when that foreigner comes, and when he comes to this place, and he stretches out his hand, and he prays, he says, and when he comes and prays for this house, verse 43, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which this foreigner calls to you in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. He goes on, he says, verse 44, if your people go out to battle against their enemy by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, pray towards the temple, is what they're saying, then what? In heaven, their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet, if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you've chosen, and the house that I have built in your name, then what? In heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer, their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. You see that? He says, when you go into battle, and you sinned against God and your enemies defeat you and they lead you away captive and you're in a foreign land, it could be far away or it could be close by, you set your face towards Jerusalem to the temple where, and you pray and the God who is in heaven hears your prayer and acts on your behalf. You say, well, Pastor, that's real good for the Jewish people. What about us? Same thing. We are to do the exact same thing. We are to position ourselves to pray. Where do we position ourselves to pray? We pray towards the temple. You see, you say, well, I'm supposed to get out a compass and I'm supposed to find out where Jerusalem and where the temple was and I'm supposed to pray towards the temple? No. I'm saying you're supposed to direct your prayer to the temple. I believe it was Jesus who told the Pharisees, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And there is a parenthetical statement by John that says, he was speaking of his body. The temple is Christ. He is the true temple of God. And when he died for our sin and rose again, he ascended at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, who the Bible says is forever continually interceding on our behalf. And so what do we do? What do you do when your baby girl's in the hospital struggling for her life? You position yourself to pray and you set your face to the temple. You say, Jesus, I need you to work something in my life right now. I need you. I'm hurting. What do you do when you get the bad news from the doctor? What do you do when you can't pay the bills and you're saying, I don't know how it's going to happen. It seems like the prices keep increasing and my salary ain't keeping up. What do? You position yourself to pray and you seek the temple, Jesus, the Lord, and you pray to him. Why? Because we're supposed to be praying in the name of Jesus. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Was that God's way to give us a clever way to end our prayer? Like, I know they're not going to know how to end it, so I'm going to have to make sure they have an ending. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. No, we are told we are supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means to recognize that Jesus is our great high priest, the temple of God. We set our face to him. The Shekinah glory of God dwelled, manifested himself there. Jesus, in his will, in his power, in his purpose. And we say, Lord Jesus, I need you. He hears us. He's always before us. He hears us when we pray. When you're struggling in your marriage, what do? Position yourself to pray. When you're praying for your kids, what do? Position yourself to pray. When you're afraid, when you're lonely, when you're depressed, what do? You position yourself to pray. And you set your face to the Lord Jesus, our temple. And he hears us in heaven. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what struggles you are going through. I don't know the ones that you will go through. I've always been told by pastors, you know, you've heard this, every pastor said this. You're either going through a storm, coming out of a storm, or you're about to go in one. And what do? What do when your dad's in the hospital with cancer? You position yourself to pray. What do when you lost someone you loved? And oh, you miss them. You position yourself to pray. Because our God is a God who hears. And he answers. He sees. We go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we pray and things don't turn out the way that we thought it should go. And the reason why that is because God's main desire is that you would be brought into a true, authentic, trust-loving relationship with himself above all things. So what's the greatest thing you need in your life? Well, you might say it's the job you're about to apply for, or the healing, or this to be resolved. But your greatest need is to fully have a heart true to God. Say, God, whatever you want for me is what I want. And I pray that your hand would always guide me and guard me. Look at what he says as we close. He's praying and he closes. He's closing his prayer. Let's jump down to verse 57. He prays. The Lord, he prays this prayer blessing over them. He prays that they'd find rest. And life just gets weary, doesn't it? There is a rest that only God can give. Verse 57 says, the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. I think Jesus made us that promise, didn't he? I will never leave you or forsake you. That he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules which he commanded our fathers. This, Solomon says, as they pray to you and seek your face and seek what you want, this is the outcome, this is the goal, that our hearts would be inclined to you and that we would walk after you. Verse 59, let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servants and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Verse 61, this is our homework assignment. This is our prayer to really embrace. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord your God. This is his prayer for the people, that their heart would be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in statutes and keeping his commandments as to this day. Solomon says, as we dedicate this temple, this place, this is just a place that signifies God's presence. And it wasn't so much the building that needed to be dedicated, it was the people that needed to be dedicated. And when God saved you, when he delivered you out of sin, he consecrated you. He set you apart. He made you holy. That's what holy means, to be set apart for a special purpose. Your purpose in living is that you might truly have a heart fully true to God, where you love him and walk in his ways, so that other people may come to believe that Jesus indeed is the one true God. So every day, what do? Position ourselves to pray. Set our face to the temple. Who's the temple? Jesus. And say, Lord, today, let my heart be true to you. Let me say what you want me to say, do what you want me to do, be who you want me to be. And may my life be a witness to those around me. May my life make impact for your kingdom. That's called living a gospel-centered life. Your life, to know God and make him known. I wonder how many people this week you can impact for the kingdom of God. I wonder what would happen if we really shifted our prayer and making this prayer here. Lord, help my heart to be true to you, wholly true. May I be committed to walking after you. And Lord, that somebody that I encounter might come to know that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise today. We come in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Forgive us, Lord, when we have sinned. We come to you and ask for your mercy, your compassion. Lord, our prayer is that you would give us a true heart, a heart for you, a heart that loves you and loves your ways, that we would follow you, trust you, surrender to you, and be a witness for you. Lord, today, if there's someone that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that I pray that you'd speak to their heart today, and may they call and trust you. Lord, if there are some believers here today that have a heart heavy, may they lay them down at your altar and seek you. For it's in the name of Jesus we do pray these things. Amen.